www.thebeatcity.com.
Well, this morning and this message will be interesting. So I've got two choices. I can either try and use my notes on this computer screen, which is glitching out, or I can try and read off this paper in which I can't see because I need reading glasses and the print is too small. So between the two, hopefully we'll do okay. Well, it'll be fine, but we're going into, so if it's really bad when you go home today, just say, yeah, it would have been a great message if you could have seen his notes. We're talking about John chapter 10 today. And if you've got a Bible, feel free to turn there. We're going to work through that in a moment. There's Bibles at the back if you need one to use this morning. That's available to you. Feel free to grab one. But in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. And he's using this imagery that people would have been very familiar with in his day, a little bit less for us. But there are so many things that he says in this story which parallel another story about a shepherd and the sheep. Now, everyone's familiar with Psalm 23, right? Probably most of us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you know, everyone likes that idea of Jesus as that shepherd, the one who provides and calms and guides and restores and leads and comforts and serves and protects, the one who's always with us, the one who's going to be there and lead us through our darkest and scariest moments, especially these days. We kind of want that shepherd. We like that shepherd. Well, Jesus parallels a story about a shepherd and a sheep, but I'm not actually talking about that story. And you're probably familiar with what Jesus said when he said, when he told this parable. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and he comes home. He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And everyone likes the shepherd in that story too, the one who chases after us when we wander off or when we're lost. But that's not the story I'm talking about either. The story that I'm talking about that Jesus parallels is the one about the shepherd and the sheep that's in Ezekiel 34. We all know that one, right? Like, of course not. We probably don't. Not ringing any bells. That's not surprising. But here's what's happening. In this Old Testament prophecy, it's a guy speaking the words of God. And in this prophecy, God starts to speak harshly against the shepherds of Israel. In other words, the religious leaders. He says they're supposed to be the ones who are feeding his sheep, but instead they're eating them. They're devouring them. And here's just some of the words that he says. In Ezekiel 34, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will set over them one shepherd, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And they shall know that I am with them and that they are my people, declares the Lord God. There's going to be one shepherd over all the sheep that are his. And that shepherd will not be like the messed up religious leaders. Right? That shepherd is going to be God himself. And that's the passage that Jesus is paralleling very much when we get into this one we're going to read in John chapter 10. It's not a nice, cozy little story about a shepherd and sheep. Right? It's a clash between these corrupt, uncaring, spiritually clueless religious leaders and the one true shepherd of Israel, who is Jesus. Not only that, but it's a battle for the souls of these sheep. So that's where we're heading into as we look at John 10 this morning. Now in context, just the context, Jesus is still at the temple. He's on this last day of the Feast of Booths and Tents and Tabernacles. It's this big celebration looking back at when God brought the people into the promised land, but looking forward to when the Messiah is going to be there and he's going to rule and reign. And so Jesus has been there teaching, drawing parallels to himself, doing miracles, and it's been quite a day already, but he's just finished talking about how he came to open the eyes, our spiritual eyes. But the Pharisees, they think they're fine. They don't need Jesus. They think they can see just fine. But they're still spiritually blind, and they're stuck in their sin and their guilt. Jesus has just got done saying that when we pick up this conversation in chapter 10. So starting in chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, again, get the picture of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, if you're really my sheep, you will hear my voice and you will follow me. There are many other voices trying to lead you astray, but they are thieves and they are robbers, Jesus says. He says, my sheep know my voice, and they won't chase after those imposters. And the irony is that he's speaking to them about hearing his voice, and as he's speaking to them, they can't hear what he's saying. They don't get it. Verse 6 says this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Which in and of itself was an indication they didn't belong to him. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right, so he's talking about eternal life here. When it comes to that, Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the door. Jesus is the gateway to heaven. Like, there's only one way in. It's him. Anyone who enters by the door, by Jesus, will be saved. So he's the door of salvation. He's the gateway to heaven. And our eternity hinges on our belief in him. Jesus is kind of making that pretty clear about himself here. So if anyone ever tells you or gives you the idea that Jesus didn't believe he was the only way to heaven and that other ways are just fine, have him take a look at this passage, because Jesus just said, I am the door. Everyone else is thieves and robbers. Jesus says differently. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Right, you see in the parallel back to Ezekiel 34? For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You know, and you think about what that means here. He talks about a shepherd who's willing to die for the sheep. I mean, who does that? Well, the good shepherd does. Who risks their life to save a sheep from a wolf? The good shepherd does. He's willing to lay his life down to save the sheep from the wolf. A hired hand, he talks about, like someone who's just doing it for the money, got the wrong motivations. They aren't going to risk their life for the sheep. Right? They're just in it for the paycheck. It's not worth it. That's what the Pharisees were doing. But Jesus will die for his sheep because he's not a hired hand. Right? He's the Son. And everything that belongs to the Father, in essence, belongs to the Son, too. He's willing to die for his sheep because he cares about these sheep, because they are his, just like they're the Father's. And not only is he willing to die for his sheep, he says, in fact, I'm going to do that. Right? I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be devoured by the wolves. But I'm going to be raised from the dead. Right? And by the way, I'm doing this of my own accord. Right? I'm the one who is laying down my life and taking it back up. It's actually my plan, not theirs. And not only that, but then as a result, he's going to bring other sheep into the fold. He's talking about the Gentiles, the people who are not the Jewish people. They're part of the flock too. So verse 19, it says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they just remembered the miracle Jesus had performed. Be like, how could a demon do something like that? And so at this point in the chapter, we kind of come to the end of this Feast of Booths that Jesus was attending. And you can see people are clearly at odds over who he is. Some are believing and others are not. However, this is not the end of the sheep analogy. Right? John focuses on this same idea when he turns the page to the next event. And the next event is after Jesus leaves Jerusalem. He would probably have returned to Galilee. And then a few months later, he comes back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. And what that basically means for you and I these days is Hanukkah. Right? Now, why would Jesus continue this conversation when he comes back a few months later? Well, there's a very similar parallel here between these two feasts. Hanukkah is actually not like a feast that is prescribed in the Old Testament that the people were supposed to do. It wasn't actually established until 165 BC. So all, you know, just 165 years before the time of Jesus. It was celebrated because it marked a time of resistance and freeing of the nation from captivity. And during that time, there was an extreme amount of oppression and violence and sacrilege that was going on. We won't get into all that. But because of the oppression that they faced, they hadn't been able to celebrate the Feast of Booths for a couple of years. And so the first thing that they did, once the freedom happened, was they began a new tradition, a new festival. And it was very much modeled after the Feast of Booths that Jesus just attended. So, and interestingly, if you need to know this, side note, I guess, Jesus, it's not a feast commanded by God, and yet it's a good indicator here of its importance because Jesus actually attended. He participated in it. So it gives it some spiritual validity, at least for those who are Jewish. Not as much for those of us who aren't. But Jesus participated in this. And so when he returns to Jerusalem during the Feast of Dedication, John writes that he continued with this figure of speech and this teaching about a shepherd and a sheep. All right, so verse 22, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. By the way, some translations will just say flat out, in Solomon's portico. Just want to make sure that you catch the reference there, okay? All right, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one who is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." So they want Jesus to tell them very plainly, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus says, "I have been telling you this. I have been telling you plainly. I and the Father are one. We're one in the same." Now, if anyone similarly ever wants to claim or tell you or try and persuade you that Jesus never really claimed to be God, you can point to John 10. It's right there. He says, "I and the Father are one." And that was making himself equal to, or the same as God was clearly what he was doing there. And you can see it from their reaction. Look what happens next. Verse 31 says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. In other words, this is not the first time they wanted to kill him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Right, again, if anyone ever tells you Jesus never claimed to be God, the reaction of the crowd here says very differently. It was considered blasphemy to claim to be God or equal with him, and it was punishable by death. Except, of course, what if he actually was? And Jesus did just about everything he could to show them and prove who he was. As we talked about last week, Jesus healed a man born blind. They had taught that that was something only the Messiah, the Savior, would be able to do. He healed people with leprosy. That was something they taught that only the Messiah would be able to do. He cast out a mute demon. It was something they taught that only the Messiah would be able to do. Jesus did all three of those things. So the irony of this situation is that while the whole nation is gathered at this feast of booths and now at the Feast of Dedication in anticipation of the Messiah, they believed he would be starting to reign around this time and in these particular feasts. They were probably on high alert looking for him to be revealed, and here Jesus is right in their midst. He's the one they've been waiting for, but instead of embracing him, what do we see? The religious leaders are opposing him. The people are divided about him, and as a nation, they reject their Messiah. Now, many individuals believe, right? They can see, but as a nation, they reject him. And you know, isn't it interesting that despite all the evidence, some people can see who Jesus is plain as day, but others can't. Or don't, or won't. And here's kind of the key idea, or maybe one of the big takeaways for today is this. When someone's spiritual eyes are open, they will be tuned in to the things of God. Right? When someone's spiritual eyes are open, they will be tuned in to the things of God. And as a result, who Jesus is will be obvious to them. Who Jesus is will be obvious to them. Now let's think about this for a minute. Have you ever noticed how many times when you talk with people about Jesus, they just think you're talking crazy? Right? Like when you talk about something like putting your faith or trust in Jesus, or giving your heart to him, or surrendering your life to him, or allowing him to be your Lord and Savior, or being saved, they just look at you with like eyes glaze over going, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's as clear as day to you, but they don't see it. They don't get it. And Paul actually teaches about kind of why this is in 1 Corinthians. Passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So they don't understand the things of God because the things of God are spiritually discerned. Their spiritual eyes are not open. Jesus said it this way in this passage right here, you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. You're a sheep. Don't get me wrong. We're all sheep. But you aren't mine. You aren't mine. If you were, you would understand what I'm saying to you. You would know my voice. You would choose to follow me. You would believe. When someone's spiritual eyes are open, they will be tuned in to the things of God, and who Jesus is will be obvious to them. But to those who aren't, speaking about Jesus is like speaking a foreign language. Right? They don't understand him because they're not one of his. So that's what's happening here in this moment. The people don't understand him because they're not one of his. And since they don't understand him and they aren't one of his, they also don't recognize him as the Son of God. And they believe him to be guilty of blasphemy, of a sin of making himself equal with God when he's not. And because of that, they look to stone him. And from the outside looking in, you would think in this moment it looked pretty grim for Jesus, but here's something that strikes me as I'm reading through this. Jesus is still completely bold in speaking to them. He was actually speaking against the religious leaders, and he's pretty bold about this. But remember, Jesus isn't afraid to speak the truth because he already knows how this is going to end. Right? With him laying down his life and taking it back up again. He just said that. And yet he also knows that time hasn't come. So Jesus, to end this, at the end of this passage, he kind of goes theology ninja on them. All right? Like, I don't know how else to describe it, but he kind of goes theology ninja on them. Here's what he says next, and this is going to take a little explanation. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? That seems like an odd thing to read or for Jesus to quote. But if you look at this text, it's from Psalm 82. And in Psalm 82, the psalmist is speaking about God, who is referring to the judges and rulers of Israel. So they were put in place by God, and they spoke and acted on his behalf. And the psalmist said God himself refers to them as gods. Elohim, the plural version of the word for God. I said, you are gods. And Jesus is going to use this obscure, odd little passage to prove a major point. So, picking that back up, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If God, through the psalmist, called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because you said, I am the Son of God? You see what Jesus does here? He uses the word of God to create this theological conundrum that they cannot justify killing him because he's claimed to be the Son of God. And in my Bible version, if I would have written it, it probably the next verse would say, everyone's heads exploded and Jesus went on his way unharmed. Right? Mic drop. But he keeps going. He's like, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father's in me and I am in the Father. So he out-scriptures them, he out-logics them, he challenges them to trust the work that he's done because they're the kind of thing that only God could do, only the Messiah could do. And verse 39 says, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Now, right here, I'd like to picture that he goes actual ninja, you know, and just slices and dices his way through the crowd. That's not what happened. Or Neo from Matrix, you know. Something like that. But he escaped their hands. And here's the last part of this text. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed him there. Now, I know that that's a nice way to wrap up a text, but I think there's something very significant going on here. Picture it now. Jesus gets done teaching, and he goes to this feast, back for this feast, and then he leaves the temple area and goes to a more remote location, and some people follow him there. They heard his voice, and like sheep, they followed the shepherd to where he was. Why? Because they were his. Right? Now, I know that for those who've been around for a couple of weeks, it might feel like we're beating a little bit of a dead horse here, but throughout the last few chapters of John's gospel, he's teaching these amazing things and giving these signs of who he is, and many don't believe, right? The Pharisees opposed him. The people are divided. They're rejecting Jesus as the Savior. And I know it's been repetitious, but that's what we're supposed to see. That's what we're supposed to see. They won't come to him for living water, chapter 7. So they're still thirsty. They won't come to him as the light of the world, chapter 8. So they're still walking in darkness. They think they can see just fine spiritually, chapter 9. So they remain spiritually dead. And here in chapter 10, they don't hear his voice, because they aren't among his sheep. Right? We're supposed to see that. And the reality is that many can't, don't, or won't get it, because no matter how obvious it is. Why? Because they aren't his sheep. They don't belong to him. Now, some people see it and believe, right? We've seen that throughout this gospel as well. John the Baptist saw it. Andrew and Peter, Philip and Nathanael, and John the disciple, they saw it. Nicodemus sees it. The Samaritan woman sees it. And so does like a whole bunch of the people in her village. The lame man at the pool in Bethsaida and the man healed of blindness, they see it. The rest of his disciples see it. Many of the people who were there heard him, and they see it too. It's so obvious to them who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And as we close this morning, I just want to simply remind us that as followers of Jesus, when you belong to Jesus, nothing can pull you away from him. Right? That is right here in this scripture. right here in this passage. When you belong to Jesus, nothing can pull you away from him. Listen again to verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one who is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If you've come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, if you've come to him for living water, if you're following him as the light of the world, if you have your spiritual eyes open, if you hear the voice of the shepherd, then you are truly his. And for those who are truly his, you belong to him. Nothing will be able to pull you away. Even though the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy, he will not win. Even though the circumstances around us, in our world, in our lives, seem threatening and overwhelming, they cannot pull you out of his hand. When you belong to Jesus, nothing can pull you away from him. Why? Because Jesus is the good shepherd, and he gave his life to make it so, to make sure of that. Would you join me in prayer, and we're going to close with the song of worship. Heavenly Father, as we are here this morning, many, if not all of us, have come to a place of faith and trust in you. Perhaps there's someone this morning who's saying for the first time, I want to make that step of faith. I do believe. I hear your voice. You're pounding on my heart right now. And I want to surrender to you. I want to follow you, Jesus. We know you hear that cry, and that you promise you will enter into their life, that the forgiveness that's needed and the eternal life that you give is offered to them here and now in this moment. Thank you for meeting us in that place. Thank you for having met each one of us in that place. And God, as we worship you now, we want to sing with the heart and the spirit of this very idea that because we are yours, we know that there's nothing that can pull us away. There's no enemy that can do anything about it. There's no life circumstance that is going to pull us away from you. Yes, we may be tempted to wander off. You chase us down. You love us incredibly. But our desire is to keep pursuing you. And we pray that you would give us the strength to do that. We pray that we would go in the confidence knowing that you are our God, and that you've got us in your hands. We belong to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.